This is Nachyomi, Sefer Melachim Bet, chapter 17. Hoshea ben Elah rules over the kingdom of Yisrael and pledges his allegiance to Shalman Eser, king of Assyria. Hoshea followed the wicked precedent of the kings before him, but is not quite as evil as his predecessors. The rabbis tell us that since the altars in Dan and Bet El had already been dismantled and carried off by the Assyrians anyway, he lifted the ban on visiting the temple in Yerushalayim, nullifying the long-standing policy established by Yerovam. This can be inferred from the fact that Hoshea is the only king of Israel who's not described as following the path of Yerovam and causing Israel to sin. Hoshea eventually conspires with Egypt to rebel against Assyria. The plot is discovered, and the response of Shalman Eser is swift and decisive. He imprisons Hoshea, lays siege to the kingdom, and exiles all of its inhabitants to other lands that are under the dominion of Ashur. The chapter then provides a retrospective on the slow disintegration of the kingdom of Israel that eventuated in the exile. The text explains that the failure of the kingdom stemmed from their worship of idols, rejection of the laws and statutes of the Torah, immoral behavior, imitation of the superstitious and occult practices of other nations, and refusal to heed the messages and warnings that were repeatedly conveyed to them by the prophets of Hashem. Only the kingdom of Yehuda remains, but it too had fallen short of the divine standard set for it. The practice of the king of Assyria was to relocate conquered populations to new areas in order to exert his dominance over them. When the Jews are removed from their territory, the king of Assyria replaces them with a collection of citizens of other nations whom he had vanquished. These people settle in Israel and become known as the Shomeronim, or the Samaritans, because they now dwell in Samaria. They find themselves regularly attacked by lions and conclude that this must be the result of their neglect of the God of the land, meaning the God of Israel. They petition the king of Assyria, who sends them a Kohen, probably one of the appointed priests who served in the kingdom of Israel, not an actual descendant of Aharon that we would call a Kohen, and this person instructed them in the laws of Hashem, at least according to his understanding. Given the background of this supposed Kohen, it's unclear and probably unlikely that his teachings resembled authentic Judaism in any way. Nevertheless, the lion attacks stop, and from that day forward, the Shomeronim commit themselves to serving their own native gods, as well as the God of Israel. They develop some kind of fusion between their idolatry and the occult practices and their, on one hand, and their acknowledgement of the God of the Jews on the other hand. The chapter concludes by once again noting that the Jewish people failed to fear Hashem and observe the laws he had given to them, ignoring the significance of the Exodus from Egypt and the obligation of divine service it devolved upon them, and refusing to trust in Hashem's promises of protection and support. The last verse of the chapter closes the narrative of the Shomeronim, remarking on their odd combination of fear of Hashem on one hand and worship of graven images on the other, which they would perpetuate as a tradition passed down from generation to generation until the time of the Second Temple. This chapter integrates the preceding narratives of the Book of Melachim with its overarching theme. One might see in the destruction and desolation of the land of Israel an indication that Hashem abandoned the Jewish people or reneged on his promises to them. Alternatively, one could interpret the events purely in political terms, as a matter of military strength, and to believe that those are in reality the forces that determine the course of human history. Our book teaches us that, on the contrary, it was the nation that failed to fulfill its responsibilities. The Jewish people failed, not the Almighty. And our exile from the land was part of his plan, not a function of the agenda of the powerful king of Ashur. As students of Nach, we see the downfall of the kingdom of Israel not as a contradiction to or a disproof of the truth of the Torah, but as a concrete manifestation of its prediction and the prediction of all the prophets that our survival in the land of Israel would be dependent not on our wealth, international popularity, or military strength, but on our commitment to Torah and to Hashem. The whole purpose of redeeming the Jewish people from Egypt and granting them the gift of the land of Israel was to enable them to establish a nation and a society that sanctified the name of God in the world, furthering the mission that was started by our patriarchs, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who settled in Israel and devoted themselves to proclaiming the oneness of Hashem and the futility of idol worship. They were to consecrate a sanctuary in the name of Hashem and put a monarchy in place that would enforce the laws of Hashem, maintain the centrality and sanctity of the Beit HaMikdash, and ensure that the nation remained singularly focused on the ultimate objective of its whole existence. When this lofty commitment was forgotten, the Jewish king became like any other king and the Jewish people like any other people. This led to the loss of the special privilege that had been extended to them by Hashem. When the prophet Shmuel addressed the nation about the benefits and drawbacks of establishing a monarchy, he noted that the king would not save his people. The psychological satisfaction they desired in having a king to provide them with security and stability was an illusion. In reality, both the citizens of Israel and their leader would be held accountable only to Hashem, who is the ultimate source of all success. Our chapter quotes from the speech of Shmuel So the careful reader will notice that it employs a phrase directly lifted out of his speech. They went after nothingness, hevel, and they became nothingness. Acharei ha-hevel vayebalu, they became nothing. We are only as good as that which we strive for in life. In chasing after empty fantasies, the Jewish people sacrificed the qualities of wisdom, justice, and compassion that had made them special and distinct. They rendered themselves obsolete. The intertwining of the accounts of the Jewish exile and the Shomeronim makes the flow of the text confusing. However, it also serves to highlight the ironic contrast between the two communities. The Jewish people continued to stubbornly disregard the messages being sent to them by Hashem, and their monarchs supported and even shared their resistance to the divine message. The Shomeronim, on the other hand, immediately interpret their crisis as an expression of divine disapproval and seek to learn the ways of Hashem and fulfill his will. The king of Ashur, unlike the kings of Israel, provides the people with a teacher to instruct them in the ways of God. Granted, through no fault of their own, their execution of this is incomplete and lacks authenticity, and the resulting lifestyle is far from an authentically Jewish one. Nonetheless, it highlights the failure of the Jewish people, who willfully ignored Hashem's word, neglected to turn to him in times of crises and to repent, and whose kings and leaders resisted any suggestion that they embrace the Torah as the solution to their problems. The openness of the Shomeronim to the will of God, however, although it was diluted and distorted, certainly reflects poorly on the Jews, who should have known better, but did worse.